This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ya azim al-sultan, ya qadim al-ihsan, ya daim al-ni'am, ya kathir al-jud, ya wasi' al-ata, ya khafi al-lutf, ya jamil al-sun'a, ya halim al-ajal. Salli ya Rabbi ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sallim wa rida an as-sahabati ajma'in. اللهم لك الحمد شكرا ولك المن فضلا وأنت ربنا حقا ونحن عبيدك رقا وأنت لم تزل لذلك أهلا يا ميسر كل عسير ويا جابر كل كثير ويا صاحب كل فريد ويا مغني كل فقير ويا مقوي كل ضعيف ويا مأمن كل مخيف يسر علينا كل عسير فتيسير العسير عليك يسير اللهم يا من لا يحتاج إلى البيان والتفسير حاجاتنا كثير وأنت عالم بها وخبير اللهم إني أخاف منك وأخاف ممن يخاف منك وأخاف ممن لا يخاف منك اللهم بحق من يخاف منك نجنا ممن لا يخاف منك اللهم بحق محمد أحرسنا بعينك التي لا تنام واكنفنا بكنفك الذي لا يرام وارحمنا بقدرتك علينا فلا نهلك وأنت ثقتنا ورجاؤنا وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزنة عرشه ومداد كلماته اللهم إنا نسألك زيادة في الدين وبركة في العمر وصحة في الجسد وسعة في الرزق وتوبة قبل الموت وشهادة عند الموت مغفرة بعد الموت وعفوا عند الحساب وأمانا من العذاب ونصيبا من الجنة وارزقنا النظر إلى وجهك الكريم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين عدد خلقه ورضا نفسه وزنة عرشه ومداد كلماته بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه Assalamu alaikum everyone and welcome to the Nothing But Facts live stream where we're not interested in anything except the facts. And here we are with some serious facts on, we continue reading this book. We're going to read the whole book on some serious facts about Salah on the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the strongest dhikr that you're ever going to be able to recite. Okay. If people are perpetually occupied, constantly occupied, and engaged in making salah and salam on the Prophet ﷺ your entire life, okay, you would still be falling short of fulfilling what is owed to the Messenger ﷺ. Why is that? Because what he saved you from is eternal by Allah's permission. He saved you by Allah's permission from what is eternal. And your shukr to him or your expressions to him are only temporary, only for a few years. Okay, what he's given us of the Sharia, right, is something that benefits us at all times, forever, constantly, day and night, right, and we can never repay him with a benefit, and what our salawat upon him is going to be temporary. So, if you don't thank people, you haven't thanked Allah, and of course the number one person that needs to be thanked in our world is the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So he then says, The ahadith about the virtues of salah and salam are so numerous, they're not encompassed in this book. And the truth is that if no virtues are mentioned at all, we would still be obligated, all right, to recite this in abundance because of what this Prophet has done for this ummah. Okay. As-Sakhawi says, he says that Allah Ta'ala confers, from the first blessing, is Allah Ta'ala confers salah upon the reciter. And what does that mean? That means that for every time we issue and state one salah on the Messenger, peace be upon him, that Allah descends upon us 10 salawat. And again, a salah is something that encompasses more than mercy, more than barakah, because otherwise you would have just said barakah, or you would have just said mercy, right? much more than that. Now, sometimes non-Muslims are watching and they're wondering, what are we talking about? Well, very simply, whenever a Muslim mentions the Prophet, peace be upon him, the Prophet Muhammad, all right, we say a phrase in Arabic or in English, peace be upon him, or sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or something of the similar meaning. And what that does is very simply, it is bestowing upon the Prophet blessings, okay? And what it actually does upon us is that we are taking from the blessings that Allah gave to him, because we say that Allah issued salah and salam, salah on the Prophet, and that's imdad, granting the Prophet, peace be upon him, favors, and like a, almost like a spiritual energy, or you could say a barakah, right? And then when we do it, we're pulling it down for ourselves, right? To the degree that we follow the Messenger and do salam and salat and salam on him, we're pulling that down to ourselves, okay? He says that the angels have done it. The Prophet himself issues salah and salam back to the reciter. So this is something that's really important in our belief, and a lot of times people think, oh, the Prophet came, gave us a message and left, and now it's just between us and Allah. It is, of course, always between us and Allah. But the Prophet, peace be upon him, is still in the picture of every Muslim's life by his own saying, which is that, my life is good for you, and in my death is good for you. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, we know how your life is good for us, so how is your death good for us? He said, your deeds are shown to me. If I see good, I thank Allah. If I see other than good, then I seek forgiveness for you. And your salah and salam is shown to me, and I respond. Okay? Allah Ta'ala revives my soul to me, and I can respond. All right, so that we're receiving his dua constantly. So what is salah and salam? It's a dua. It's a supplication. So that supplication is going to be something when it comes from the Messenger, and then it's coming from Allah. Then that's why the salah and salam is so precious to a person. And when they go about doing it, it's a healing for so many mental and emotional issues that people are having, and physical. He says, it expiates sins. It purifies your good deeds. What does that mean? That means you do good deeds, but you may not have done it right. All right? And many people talk about the deeds a lot, but we don't always talk about how we do the deeds. Like the way in which we do it is so important. You could do a lot of good deeds, but cause a lot of problems. Right, the way you do it has to be discussed. Right? There's a lot of people who command the right and they forbid the wrong. But you might be doing it in such a way that actually perpetuates more harm, even though the words that you're saying are true. And the Prophet ﷺ in one hadith is considered like a threadbare, not even weak. It's that there's so many issues in it. But in the wording of that, right, and we could still talk about it because you're allowed to talk about weak hadiths. He says here that it's Imam al-Bukhari's teacher gathers this in the book of Fitan. Okay. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, speaks about a group of people, youth, who they speak the best of speech, but they do the worst of deeds. These are like the Kharijites. Their speech and what they're holding up and pumping their fists to is the best, but their deeds are the worst. So talk is cheap. Talk is the easiest thing you can do. But the way in which a person goes about their business and the way a person goes about talking might end up causing more harm than good. That's why commanding right and forbidding wrong has rules. If there's something that's what's called ma'lum min ad-deen bid-darura, known in religion by necessity, you can speak about it, but you still need to learn how to speak about it. Okay? There are certain times where silence is permitted. Right? Now it's neither one or is promoted. Just talk all the time or be silent all the time. It's depending on the circumstance. Okay. He says that it secures forgiveness for the reciter. It secures the reward of a recitation for the reciter's scale of good deeds by letter, okay, as well. Okay. It secures a large pan of the scale of his good deeds to be weighed. All of a person's needs of this world and akhirah are fulfilled if a person continues and persists and never gives up in doing this daily. It causes all their sins to be forgiven. It causes their dua to be answered. Right? It secures from enemies and dangers. It causes one to benefit from the intercession of the Prophet on the Day of Judgment. Now someone may say, well, if that's the case, then there should be no problems in the Islamic world. Of course, but you have to realize that when you do something, when you put something up, it's like planting a seed. It only works if you're not planting the opposite. So you're planting a lot of seeds apple seeds, but then you're putting a lot of bleach on the seeds. Things are gonna die, right? So oftentimes human beings have two wills. They will a lot of good too, but they also do a lot of evil. So they're canceling out your deeds. Anytime that a person is looking and saying, I'm doing all this, but I'm not getting the result, you're canceling it out. Like someone who exercises all day, he does really good with exercise, but his diet is terrible. You just cancel out all your exercise. So that's what, whenever someone's trying to do the deen and they're realizing, I'm doing all these things, but I'm not getting any results. I don't feel any different. I don't feel stronger. I don't feel better about things. What's going on? You're canceling out your good deeds with bad deeds. That's how simple it is. All right. He says that it earns one the benefit of the Prophet ﷺ becoming his witness on the Day of Judgment. It causes a person to be resurrected next to the Prophet, peace be upon him, on the Day of Judgment. This is the most important one. It secures the divine pleasure that Allah is happy with you. He's pleased with you. Okay, it secures his mercy. It safeguards from his wrath. So you may have done certain things, and this is why some people feel that I've always been doing certain sins, but Allah is forgiving. Yeah, because you're probably doing something to earn that forgiveness, right? So a lot of people balancing both deeds, and this is what we call nafs lawwama, the soul that blames itself. Blames itself because you do want something, and then you do something the opposite of it, and you have a cognitive dissonance inside yourself, and you just, the right way is just admit guilt. I'm guilty, and so this is lawwama. You blame yourself, right? And nafs al-mutma'inna is the soul that no longer, in all of the, whether it's aqidah or fiqh or tasawwuf, whatever's in those books, he practices it in terms of the obligations and prohibitions. So he doesn't feel guilty about anything. The guilt feeling is not there. That doesn't mean he doesn't make tawbah. They still make tawbah based upon the that they're not doing their deeds that they're not doing. They don't feel that they're good enough, right? Or maybe that they could have done better. Or maybe they did something very minor. So they still make repentance. But what's in the books is what they do. So they have no guilt feeling. So they're mutma'in. They're secure. They feel secure about things. Okay. So that's a nafs. The souls are in general three types. There is the nafs amara, the soul that commands you to evil. You've gotten accustomed to evil so much, right, that it literally will command you to evil. And then you have the nafs lawama, that blames itself, that it does something wrong, but then it has the wherewithal to say, okay, that was wrong, I need to fix this, and it fixes it. Okay. And then the nafs mutma'inna, that is secure. What you believe is right is what you do. So there's no contradiction anymore. And then there's radiya mardiya kamila. All right, radiya, all right, it is pleased. Now, not only does that soul, it does what it's supposed to do, whatever Allah brings it of its destiny, it's happy with it. Okay, you have good times, good. Bad times, khair, alhamdulillah. All right, whatever happens, happens. All right, we got a question? Okay, we'll take the questions in a bit. And then that's radiyah. Then mardiyah, and nafs al-mardiyah, is now, if you accept what Allah brings you, and you, it's not to say passive, because we have a sharia, we have a law. The law tells us be active or not. But there's a type of acceptance that everything around us, nothing is out of divine control. Everything is in divine control. So if something's happening, Allah's bringing it. It may be my punishment, it could be. It may be something to purify me. It may be a challenge to strengthen my character. Even if it's an enemy who hurts me, I still recognize it as something that Allah is bringing to me. Okay? So I'm accepting its existence. Doesn't mean I'm accepting it morally. I may have to change it. But in terms of this thing existing, I'm accepting its existence. I'm not rejecting and in a state of disagreement with the divine will. Okay? In that regard. So that's al-ridha. You are radi. And then mardiyah, this is in Surah Al-Fajr. Okay? Mardiyah now, if that's how you act, and you're always like that, through thick and thin, and you've been tried and tested for a few years, and you maintain this mental state that everything is from Allah, so I'm not going to get upset. I might be upset because the religion tells me to be upset, or common decency tells me to be upset, so that's a righteous anger. Right? So I might have a righteous anger. But at the same time, I'm accepting that this is from Allah. Then if you're like that, then Allah does the same thing to you. He makes you pleased. And He starts to answer your prayers. And so you have a nafs radiyah, it's content. And then it's made to be content. Now, you're almost like always accepting, so Allah Ta'ala always gives you what you want. Now you have to be very careful. Always accepting is not being passive, right? It's just accepting the fact that this thing exists and the fact that it's from Allah. I'm not going to be angry. I don't wish my life to change, all that stuff. You just accept the fact that it's from Allah and you don't be in a state of rejection for it, even though the Sharia may demand of you to be angry for the sake of Allah, and you may be have to fight, you might have to pick up a sword, you might have to use your words, you might have to have a confrontation. So it's not passive in that respect with the thing itself. It's passive in realizing it's from Allah, I'm going to accept that He's testing me with this, right? And I'm not going to have any rejection of that. So you have to understand this, it's a very fine line. We oftentimes separate between our inside and our outside. Our mind may believe one thing, but our body has to do something else. I mean, for example, who created all action? Allah Ta'ala. Everything is destined, right? Does fire burn? No. We say Allah creates the effect. He creates the cause and He creates the effect. But He creates two things next to each other, the fire and the burning, the water and the quenching. So we don't believe that physical things have any absolute or borrowed power in of themselves. Neither. Neither is it independent. So naturalism is not something that, it's something that happens, okay? That there are causes and effects. But the causes are creations, the effects are creations, and cause and effect in reality is just two creations that always come together. Okay, if you want to see one, just do the other one. So we believe that nothing has power, only Allah has power. We don't even believe that Allah has endowed anything with power to create. No, all creation is the all action is the creation of Allah. But at the same time, we are commanded to do to take action. وَقُلْ اِعْمَلُوا فَسَيَرَ اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ. Allah said, do good deed, do action. You have to act. If you, الْأَخْذْ بِالْأَسْبَابِ, taking cause and effect, learning cause and effect, right? Learning what produces this result, but we don't believe in it. We do it, but we don't believe it has any power in itself, right? So this is where sometimes the body and the heart of a Muslim have to be going in opposite directions. Right? I have to do it with my body, but I don't believe that it me or anything else or the power cable or the mic cable or anything or the light has any power in itself, nor is it endowed with like a temporary limited power. It's not endowed with anything. Right? So that's, we have two different beliefs. And now why is that? Why does Allah Ta'ala tell us to do this? Because if you were to believe that anything has power, it's a limitation. You're limiting yourself. So there's no belief and doctrine that Allah has made obligatory upon us except that it's an increase of power for the human being and ability for the human being. So if I was to ever believe that Allah has endowed me with power and I can go do stuff, well then that puts a limit on it because I'm limited. No, Allah says, go do it. Go take all the means that you can. That's almost to satisfy your own self, right? But Allah commands us to do it. It's a testament to what I believe and what I want. But I don't believe in my own power. I believe in Allah's power. So therefore, I may be able to do 10%, but I know Allah could take the rest 90%, right? And so this, you have to realize there is not a single belief except that it increases the human being in strength and power, including the belief that nothing has power, because if that's the case, then all power is with Allah and therefore there are no limits to it. Right? So that's the logic and that's the wisdom, I should say, behind this understanding and this belief. As we go back to one of the greatest causes that Allah has created, which is a salah on the Prophet that we're meant to do, and here's the motivations of doing it. The reciter is shaded beneath Allah's arsh on the Day of Judgment, and he's resurrected next to the Messenger, peace be upon him. It will guarantee a place by the fountain of Al-Kawthar. So what does that mean? And I think I even see some names, Kawthar, here signing up. But the name Al-Kawthar, it's the name of the fountain of the Prophet, peace be upon him, right in front of the gates of paradise. All right? So again, because I see a lot of non-Muslims, sometimes they come onto the stream and I want to make sure everyone's understands what's going on. In front of the gates of paradise, the Messenger, peace be upon him, Muhammad, has a fountain, it's called Al-Kawthar, right? And he gives, every one of his ummah gets to meet him face to face, okay? And he's able to give, and he gives a drink to that person. Some people say he's helped by companions, so you can go from one companion to the next and then see the Prophet. And some people say his companions are on his right and his Ahlul Bayt are on the left and the wives are also on the left to meet, greet the women, and Allah knows best, but either way, it's going to be something that's amazing and good. So it secures a person a place at this massive fountain of the Prophet, peace be upon him. All right, it secures a person from Jahannam. It assists one to cross the Sirat. What is the Sirat? On the Day of Judgment, there is a bridge over hell called the Sirat. It causes one to see their abode in paradise before death. That before they die, Allah will show them their destiny in paradise. All right. It is a sadaqah for the one that doesn't have wealth. It is a form of purification. It blesses and attracts wealth. See, a lot of people love this. And more importantly, it attracts blessing in wealth. So you can have something, but that doesn't mean it's blessed. And what does that mean? That means you could have something. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to enjoy it. And that's a distinction that people have to make. And a lot of times people go for the jugular. They go for what they're doing. But they don't realize the way in which you go about it is as important as what you go about. Going about it at all. Is you can go about it in a way that earns it, but also earns some kind of damnation. And that's when you see people, they're cutting over, stepping all over people's necks to get where they want to go. And they leave a trail of victims behind them. So they do earn their wealth. They'll make their millions. But you also bought what we call in this country karma. Right? Karma is a Sanskrit word for come back. Okay, well, we aren't going to use that word. I'm just using it because many people know what that means. But the Prophet ﷺ says, "Kama tadinu tudan." Whatever you give, you're going to get back. Okay, in the da'ira tadur, whatever goes around comes around. So you went and you caused pain to all those people. How do you think you're going to enjoy your blessings? You will. You won't. Even if Allah gives it to you, He gives you the blessing. You won't enjoy it. And there are two types of blessings. There's the earned, and there's the bestowed. The bestowed blessing is called al-wahab from Allah Ta'ala. Idha wahab ma salab. A mawhiba is a gift. Like you see people, they're gifted at making money, or they're gifted at talking, or they're gifted at basketball. Whatever they're gifted at, that gift will never go away. But that doesn't always mean it's going to make them happy. It's only going to make them happy if they go about it in the right way. Right? It could be a gift that makes them more miserable than if they didn't have it at all. So how do you get a gift? How does a gift or something get blessed? Very simply, taking care of the emotions of the vulnerable and being just and fair. When you have the ability to victimize somebody, you don't. When you have the ability to dismiss somebody, you don't. When you have the ability to reject somebody, you don't. Okay, that's the idea of blessing. It's very simple. Take care of the vulnerable. It dispels poverty and neediness. Some people say, "Oh, I'm very worried about a hadith." Which hadith said that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "I love you." He said, "Then prepare for poverty." Well, then, oh shoot, then maybe we shouldn't go down this route. I don't want to be poor. No one here wants to be poor. Well, the answer to that is that hadith may have been specific to that situation because of the enemies that man would have made, right? That he would have lost his business. That's why, maybe, that's one of the reasons behind that. Because it definitely is not a qa'idah that love of the Prophet brings poverty. It's the opposite. It brings wealth. So Sayyidina Uthman didn't love the Prophet. Abdurrahman bin Auf didn't love the Prophet. Abdullah bin Zubayr. Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas. These people were immensely, these sahaba were immensely wealthy. And you could go anywhere and see wealthy people who love the Prophet. So it's not a rule. So it's specific to that person that maybe his business was haram. That he loved the Prophet, now he's going to have the wherewithal to get out of this haram, and he would have suffered from some poverty, right, at that time, at that point. So it was specific to that person. All right, the salah on the Prophet ﷺ, it causes Allah to bring blessings and to answer prayers. All right, it is a means of it beautifies gatherings. It's the beautification of speech. Of gatherings. It attracts malaika. It becomes a means for the family, children, and households to become peaceful. That fitna will be pushed away from the household. Okay. It causes enemies to be defeated. It purifies the heart from hypocrisy and decay. It fosters love between people. The people of Salah and Salam will come to love one another. The people who do this and devote themselves to this. Right? It causes the reciter to see the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their dreams. Okay? It causes a person to hate backbiting and to hate telling lies and uttering curses, like curse words. It's such a blessed act, saying salah and salam on the Prophet, and the least of which you could say is Allahumma salli alayhi, that in fact some said it is the best of all good deeds. Others said the only thing that is dhikr, that is superior to it, is La ilaha illallah, which is for the novice and the seniors, all right, the elders. Okay. Whoever wants to amass treasures in this life and the next, let him spend much time doing salah and salam on the Messenger, peace be upon him. All right, we're wrapping up here, and we will stop here. Let's take the Q&A. Honey, you want to just read me the Q's and the Q&As? Waalaikum salam wa rahmatullah. This book is called The Gift of Durood and Salam. You can get it online. The publisher is I.G. Husin and Company. Maybe that's Hussein, right? By the way, classes have started. There are live classes and there are over now 40. We have now over 40 pre-recorded classes that you can get from safinasociety.org, or go to My ArcView and you can get the basic or the plus. There's ArcView Basic and ArcView Scholarship Track. You can get both of them and have 40 plus recorded, pre-recorded classes. And the live classes have just started. All right, next question.
Is it correct to say that there is absolutely no doubt in the acceptance of Salah Salam upon the Prophet Salah Salam, and this guarantee of acceptance is unique to this act?
That's correct. That is something that the ulama often say, that the one deed that is always accepted. Now, why do they say this? They say this because one of the reasons they say this is that Abu Lahab, after he was killed, he was seen by his brother Abbas in a dream. And he said, what happened to you? What did Allah do to you? He said, I'm in extreme punishment, except for that every Monday, I'm given a little bit of water to drink. Right? And he said, why? He said, because the day the Prophet was born, I was happy that the Prophet was born, so I freed the slave, my slave girl, Thuwayba, and as a result of that, Allah Ta'ala compensates me with a drink of water because of that connection to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So he said, if it's accepted from him, by qiyas, that's a hadith of Bukhari, by qiyas, it's going to be accepted from everybody else. Some people cannot find anyone to guide them in matters of like spiritual matters, right? How do I draw near to Allah? And so they said, if you don't have a sheikh to help you with this and to give you adhkar and to, you know, that's what the shuyukh do, then salah and salam on the Prophet, it becomes, takes the place of the sheikh. Not a sheikh of fiqh and aqidah, but of spiritual development. That's what they mean by that. That's it? Yeah, reload real quick, because I think I saw more coming up.
Someone says, Assalamu alaikum, should we focus more on salawat or istighfar?
All right, should we focus more on salawat or istighfar? You should precede your salawat with istighfar and close with some istighfar. Proceed with some and close with some. Because proceed with some to remove the rust from our hearts before we begin salah on the Prophet, and close with it because to remove any error or lack of focus or bad adab or even riya from our ibadah. Close with istighfar. Okay, that's a good question. If we are establishing that it's always accepted, what about someone who is consuming the haram? We say yes, it will be accepted from them, but at the same time, it doesn't mean that their dua will be answered. And at the same time, Ibn Abbas has a narration that says that Allah says, "Uthkuruni yadhkurkum," remember me and I remember you. But the remembrance, how does Allah remember a person? He remembers you based on your state. So if you're doing this ibadah, then at the same time, you're publicly and brazenly disobeying Allah, then He remembers you with la'na, with curse. As long as, that provided that, you're brazenly open about your sins. You're not penitent for it. If you're penitent, then it's as if you have no sins. Okay, what else you got? That's it. All right, folks. Jazakumullah khairan. That wraps it up for today. We'll try to be back tomorrow. And remember to take advantage of these courses. We got some amazing courses. Right? We got some really nice courses. And looks like they want to see what this is. Actually one of the prettiest cats you ever see. I call her Liz Taylor, but her because of her fur. Bring that guy over. But we call her Belle. And she's actually one of the prettiest cats you ever see. Her skin, she's just getting a bit heavy. Look at how heavy, right? She's getting big. Okay, she's getting big, but she's a really pretty cat. And she's a loving cat, too. All right, folks. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Shadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. Wa tawasaw bil haqq. Wa tawasaw bis sabr. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.